Philemon. This is a letter that Paul has written to a man who lives in Colossae. That's the city where the letter to the Colossians was written to. In fact, this little letter and Colossians are very much, they're like this. They were written at the same time to the same group of people. If you compare the ends of both epistles, you see the same list of names that are included. It was carried by this. These two letters were carried together from Rome, where Paul is in prison right now, all the way to Colossae. Carried by the same messengers. They were carried together. The letter is all about the situation between Philemon, who is a Christian brother, who is probably a little well off. The church meets in his home. He has slaves. It's about this man, Philemon, and another man named Onesimus. Now, when you see the name, you're going to say it's one Simus or something like that. That's what I want to do when I first see it. It's Onesimus. Onesimus. Now, don't want to be embarrassed when we get to heaven and meet him. So let's repeat this. Onesimus. There you go. See, it just kind of flows. Onesimus used to be the slave of Philemon. In fact, technically, at the writing of this letter, he still is his slave. But he's a runaway. He's a runaway slave. He's run away from Philemon in Colossae and has run to the big city. Run to Rome. We'll see what happens. Chapter 1, verse 1. Don't go to chapter 2. If you find chapter 2, let me know. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people that he's writing to, Philemon, again, he's the main guy. He owns the house that the church meets in Colossae. The church didn't meet in buildings like this till like the 3rd century. In the early church, they met in homes, sometimes one or two homes or whatever throughout the city, but they would meet in homes. They met in Philemon's house. Apphia is probably his wife. Archippus could be Philemon's son. But we also believe that Archippus is the pastor of the church. We know that from Colossians chapter 4. And so he writes to them, in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all the saints. Now, like Paul does in a lot of his letters, he mentions his praying for the person that he's writing to. And he mentions to Philemon, I pray for you all the time. All the time. Always, always making mention, always remembering you before God. That's the picture. The idea of prayer in the Old Testament with the priests, they would go into the holy place and they would remember the tribes of Israel before God. They had their names written on the breastplate, on the shoulders, as a memorial, to remember people before God. It's like when you're praying for somebody, and you're praying for your brother, and you say, Lord, I want to remind you about my brother. You know, that's kind of the picture that you see of prayer often in the Bible. And so he's saying, I remember you before God often, and this is how I pray. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me try to tear this apart and make sense of this. Communication of your faith. It's not a bad word, but we don't think of it in the right terms. This is a King James form of communication. The Greek word is koinonia. We talk about that. As Christians, we throw that word around. Let's go out to Coco's and have some koinonia, you know. And we translate that word fellowship. It is translated in the New Testament often as communion. When we share communion, the word is koinonia. It means a sharingness. It's what you share with others. It's what you have in common with others. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the fellowship that Christians have, and he says, our fellowship is with Jesus. Our fellowship is with the Father. See, when we come to church, we're different in a lot of ways. We don't all like the same kind of clothes. We don't all like the same kinds of car alarms. Not everybody sets their car. No. We don't all like the same kind of music. Some people, you know, like rap music. Some people like classical music. We don't all like the same amount of salsa on our Mexican food. You know, we all have lots of differences, lots of ways that we are different. But in church, we've all got one thing in common. We should have one thing, and that's Jesus. Our fellowship is in Jesus. That's what we share together. Now, Paul says, this is what he's praying for Philemon, that the communication, that the sharingness, that the sharing of your faith may become effectual or active. The word, we get the word energetic out of it. Your faith, the communication, the sharing of your faith may become energetic by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. By the word acknowledging, to come to know, to come to really know, to come exactly to know, to taste, to touch, to feel, to know exactly what's in you. So what he's saying? He's saying this. He prays that the sharingness of your faith, and I'll try to explain this a little bit more, but that the sharingness of your faith would become active, energetic, the more you find out what is in you that God has put in you. That the sharing of your faith, some of your translations even say it that way, talking about the sharing of your faith. Now, for some of us, the concept of sharing your faith, we hearken back to our days in Campus Crusade, you know, when we were trained to go out in twos and, you know, share the four spiritual laws, you know, or do a little survey, you know, and to share our faith, you know, to talk to people, to witness. And that's a part of it. That's a part of the sharingness of your faith. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's all that's in you, in Jesus, and sharing it with others. Gifts that you have, talents, abilities, the things that you know about God, it involves, I'm not going to do a big money sermon here this morning, but the word koinonia is even used, Paul uses it to talk about how people have shared with him financially to support him. It's sharing what you have with others. So that, see, the more you find out what God has put in you, that you would actively start sharing it with others. And the last phrase he says, in Christ Jesus, it'd be better to translate it, unto Christ Jesus. The idea is that Philemon is to be sharing what God has given him for the glory of Christ, of Jesus, unto Jesus. So that when you share what God has done in your life, you do it for the glory of Jesus. And that's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's prayer. I'd maybe call it growing and sharing. The more you grow to know what God has put in you, that you'd share with others. That's what he's praying for Philemon. That's what he's praying. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I love the King James there. Sounds like something from a doctor or something. Is this a... the bowels would be refreshed. That's... Come on, you're supposed to be all snickering and laughing at this. The ancient peoples looked at us differently. They felt that all of the emotions in life came from your guts. That's the way they look. We say it's from, oh, I love you with all my heart. Well, you know, back, you know, in 100 BC, you know, a boyfriend would take his sweetie, Magpie out for a walk, and he'd hold her in his arms, and he'd say, "Oh, I love you with all my bowels." It's okay. It just had to be there, okay? Or he'd say, "Just love you just with all my guts." Well, that doesn't quite translate. But he says, you know, we stick in the word heart. The heart of the saints, hearts of the saints, are refreshed by you, brother. The word refreshed, to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. You know, you've been working. Been working out in the yard, and you're sweating like a pig, and you're just hot, and you're just your back's aching, you know, and you're absolutely filthy. You're not sure you can swing the hoe one more time, and your sweetie shows up with a tray of lemonade and sits you down under a shady tree and says, "You know, I think you need to take a break here." Think back to the old Nestea iced tea commercial. You know, where the guy, take the Nestea plunge. You know, the guy grabs the glass of, are you with me here? Grabs a glass of, do you remember this, Mark? You've probably never seen this commercial. Okay. The guy grabs this glass of iced tea and he's right at the poolside and he goes, and he falls in backwards in the pool. Okay. Now, when you're really hot and thirsty and sweaty, that's the coolest picture. It's like, whoa, to be refreshed. Philemon was a guy who refreshed the saints. You know, perhaps he could come into a room and tell that some of you could use a little break. I know some of us go through hard times from time to time where we say to ourselves, "I don't know if I can keep doing this." You know, you need a break. God, when do I get my break? And Philemon comes in, and a Philemon is a person who's going to come in and say, "You know what? Let's go take a break. Let's refresh you." Good, cool guy. Cool guy to have in a church. A Philemon. Love Philemons. Paul writes about other guys doing this kind of thing. He writes to the Corinthian church how they refreshed, same word, how in 2 Corinthians 7:13 he says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." When Titus had gone from Paul to visit the Corinthian church, I mean, it had been a long journey, been a hard journey, and he showed up, and they took care of him. They refreshed him. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. I think some of us are thinking about all this and thinking, boy, I need to be refreshed. I do want to try to encourage you to think of how you could be refreshing others. Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 34. This is where the king separates the sheep and the goats at the end of time, the great white throne, when the good and the bad are separated. "And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we you hungry, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's a very cool picture, to think that when we refresh others, that Jesus is refreshed by it as well. A lot of pictures, a lot of different things here. Visiting people, visiting sick, visiting people in prison, giving people food, giving people a place to stay. Look around you. Look for people who need a break. Be a Philemon. Let's go back to the book. Verse 8. We were comforted by his refreshing. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin, to command thee that which is convenient, or that which is necessary. You know, Paul's saying, you know, I've got the authority here. I've got something I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you, pal, but you know, I could be ordering you to do this. I could be, you know, laying down the law here. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I could be ordering you, but instead I'm going to ask, I'm going to beg, I'm going to encourage you. You know, I'm this old guy now, he says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is in Rome. He is in prison. This is his first imprisonment that he's writing about. He says, I beseech thee for my son, my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. It's interesting, the way Paul does this, the way he writes this, see, Onesimus might be a hot-button topic for Philemon. We believe from a couple verses down, I think verse 19 or so, we kind of have the feeling that Philemon probably also stole some stuff. I mean, Onesimus probably also stole some stuff from Philemon as well when he ran away. You know, I imagine for Philemon, Onesimus is one of these guys that somebody mentions Onesimus. And he goes, you know, somebody says, well, I heard, hey, where's Onesimus? Oh, I can't tell you what about it. That Onesimus, man, that guy makes me so mad, you know. And it's funny the way Paul's talking about this. He starts off by saying, you know, I could be ordering you to do something, pal, but instead, you know what, I'm going to ask you for love's sake, he says. And he says, and in verse 10, the New American Standard actually carries the word order. He says, I appeal to you. You know, I could be ordering you this, but instead I'm just going to ask because I love you. And what I'm doing is I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. In other words, Paul's led Onesimus to the Lord while in jail. Now, and then but he doesn't mention his name till the end. So, you know, Philemon's probably, you know, whether he's reading this or having this read, he says, I want to appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my prison. Wow, cool. Paul led somebody to the Lord in prison. Who is it? Onesimus. You know, it's like he saves the name towards the end. It's just, it's very tactful the way he does it. How did Paul lead Onesimus to the Lord while in prison? We don't know. How's that for an answer? I ask a question, don't even know the answer. Paul knew Philemon. We believe that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. He's like a spiritual father to Philemon himself. Whether he knew Onesimus at that time or not, we don't know. But we do know this. When Onesimus ran from the Lord, he ran into Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. You know, he ran to the big city. It reminds me of our buddy Steve Santos, who we knew growing up in high school, and he'd known the Lord, but he ran from the Lord and wanted to be the party guy, and he flew to Hawaii to be the surfer dude, and to live on the beach, and got a job tending bar. And, you know, as far away from, you know, as growing up in a church as he could get, you know, ran all the way to Hawaii. And you know who he found in Hawaii? Jesus. He ran and found Jesus. This is like Onesimus. I think there's something else that's kind of interesting here. Paul led him to the Lord when he was a prisoner. God can use prisoners. I would imagine if I wound up in prison for something, that I would probably think my life is over. I would think that's pretty low. I mean, that's pretty low. Well, it's been a nice ride in life, you know. Tried to serve the Lord, but I guess it's all over now. Sitting here in the dark with chains on. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. Half of his letters he wrote while he was in prison. We call it the New Testament. In the book of Philippians, he talks about how he was leading the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. He was leading them to the Lord. And here he's met Onesimus and has led Onesimus to the Lord. You may be in difficult circumstances. Doesn't mean God's done with you. Doesn't mean God's through with you. Verse 11, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And the words he uses for unprofitable and profitable are like total extremes. The first word, he used to be not very profitable at all, not useful at all to you, but now he's very useful to both you and to me. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is doing a play on words here, because guess what Onesimus' name means? It means profitable. That's his name. So Paul's bringing this little sentence out. He's saying this for a reason, because he's trying to pick up on what the guy's name means. The guy's name means profitable, useful. And Paul says, well, you know what? The guy didn't used to be very useful. But now he's very useful. Jesus makes us what we ought to be. Jesus makes us what we ought to be. Now, we don't know how, you know, what it was like for Onesimus when he was growing up and when he was born, you know, whether it was his mommy or his daddy or his aunt or uncle or who came up with the name Onesimus for this little baby. You know, let's call this kid profitable, useful. That's a fine name for a son. Oh, this is very profitable. I'm a very profitable person. And so I would imagine that would be, good for somebody's self-esteem, right? You know, grows up profitable. What's your name, kid? I'm profitable. No, I know that, but I know you think well of yourself. But what's your name? Well, I'm profitable. I'm profitable. You know, some of the names that people got stuck in the Bible times, you know, weren't the greatest of names. I mean, the glory has departed. That was one. It was like, you know, this is the worst time in my life. And so I'm going to call this kid, the glory has departed. Well, what's your name, son? And the glory has departed. Ichabod. That'd be a horrible name to grow up with. It'd be like calling you ugly for, you know, what's your name? Ugly. Well, I know you're ugly, but what's your name, you know? The kid grew up profitable, useful. But was he? No. See, God has a plan for each of us. He has purposes for each of us. Might not be built into your name. But it's like he's got blueprints in heaven. Now, well, I used to work at McDonnell Douglas. Right in the age when they were getting the computers and stuff. And back when they were still doing drawings, and they would, you know, have these big file things with tubes of drawings, you know, and it's like in heaven there's a big case up there, and there's a slot with your name on it. And you pull out that tube and you unroll the drawing, there's a blueprint, your life, what you were designed for. My dad's an engineer. I've grown up with engineers. I worked at McDonnell Douglas with engineers. Engineers are very practical guys. Everything's got a purpose. They don't, you know, well, why'd you stick the handle there? Oh, I just thought it looked good. You know, no, that's not the way an engineer thinks. You know, he's got everything calculated out and the stresses and the, you know, where he's got everything figured out. Everything's got a purpose. And you put it in the blueprint. God's got a blueprint for you. All that you are, your talents, your gifts, your family history, how could God ever use a person with such a goofed up family like me? Well, I got news for you. He's got plans for you. But you know what? You'll never taste what those plans are till you give yourself to Him. Like Onesimus, you'll find yourself running to Rome. Big city, big times. You'll never understand what God has for you till you run into Paul the Apostle and find Jesus Christ. And then He will turn you around. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His work, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The picture is, in heaven, there are blueprints with your name. And before God even created anything, God laid out all the plans with yours and my lives in them. Of things that, you know, man, what could I do with somebody like that? Oh, I've got some great ideas. Oh, let's have them do this, and let's have them do this. My sons and I have been playing a new computer game. This is the latest, hottest computer game in the world. It is the bestest computer game in the world. It is. It's called Roller Coaster Tycoon. Now, I'm not getting any kickbacks on this, though I should. I should call them up and let them know this. And in the game, you play this on your computers, and in the game you build theme parks. You build Disneylands. It's like you spend the day playing this. It's like you spend the day at Disneyland. It's pretty cool. And it's all about, you learn to manage things. When the people in the park start, because you get little people that come into your park, and you're like, you're standing above them like God, you know, and you're controlling their lives. You can even pick people up. It's really cool. You can pick them up and like toss them in the water and they drown. Oh, I'm sorry. But it's a non-violent game, really, really, really. Sometimes the roller coasters crash and explode, and But you know, the people in the park complain, and they're hungry. They don't have enough to eat, and so you have to build food things. You build little hamburger stands and Coke stands, and you know, you got to spread them around in the park, you know, and then you charge them $20 for Coke, you know, and just like Disneyland, you know, and you get money coming in. You charge people for the rides, and then when you get a whole bunch of money, you build a new ride, you know, and you get to build really cool roller coasters. People throw up in the park. People get sick on the rides, and so you have to hire maintenance guys to sweep the sidewalks because we used to think that it was pizza on laying on the. It was actually not. When you start the game, you find out that the guy who wrote the game, these people who wrote the game, they've given you. We call them scenarios. And the idea, when you play the game, you pick a scenario and then you play it. You start a game and it will give you a piece of property and it says, you know, you've got 3 years to get 600 people going to your park and you have to have them like it so much, you know. And that's your goal. And then at the end, if you do that, at the end of 3 years, they all turn around and they go, ha! And they all clap for you and everything's very cool. The designer sets it all up for you. And he says, okay, park builder, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a park that's just like this. And you've got to do all these kind of things. See, that's just like God's plans for our lives. He's got scenarios for you to play. He's got things for your life. And you know what? He knows you can do them. And they are designed with better than this roller coaster tycoon, because these are things designed for you specifically. Plans for you. Don't be afraid of him. I'm going to jump to the end of the study. I'm not done at the end of the study, but at the end of my notes. What happens to Onesimus? I'm going out of sequence. But you know what happens to Onesimus? He is freed by his master. And he becomes a pastor of a church in Berea. Paul puts him up, sets him up as head of the church in Berea. Onesimus will give his life for the gospel. He will serve God the rest of his life. He will be useful. He will be profitable. Started as running away from God, and he became useful. Jesus makes us what we ought to be. Give your heart to him. Give your life to him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. He's got things so perfect for you. Don't fight him. Let's go on, verse 12. So he was he's now profitable to you and to me, verse 12, whom I have sent again, I have returned him to you. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. You receive him like you're receiving my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul's saying, if I had my preferences, you know what I would have done with Onesimus? I would have kept him with me. You know, I not to be my personal slave, but to be a slave of Jesus with me, to serve with me. See, that's what I would have done. But verse 14, he says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, were of necessity, but willingly. Without your mind, without you understanding or knowing about the situation, without you making your own mind up, without you making your own decisions, Paul says, you know, I really don't want to do anything here. But that thy benefit should not be, as it were, a necessity. You know, I don't want you to feel like, oh, okay, so you're going to keep my servant with you, Paul, to help you out. Well, thank you very much for letting me have a part of that decision. See, that's what he's saying. Paul says, I don't want to do that to you, pal. Paul wants Philemon to know everything that has happened. He wants Philemon to be able to make up his own mind without having his arm twisted. In fact, what Paul is doing, Paul is actually making it easier for Philemon to keep Onesimus as his slave and just move on with him as his slave. Why am I saying that? Because he sent Onesimus back. He didn't keep him. Rome and Colossae are 900 miles apart as the crow flies. If you're doing that by ship, I mean, we're talking months. If you're doing that over land, I mean, we're talking a long time to get from one place to another. It's not like, you know, Philemon's going to go, oh, well, yeah, I guess you're right, Paul. Go ahead, go back to Rome. No, wait a minute, pal. You know, it'd be a lot easier for Philemon just to keep him, right? So Paul's actually making it very easy for Philemon to do whatever he wants. The point is this. Do what Paul does. Don't take advantage of people. Paul could have easily manipulated. And Paul could have said, well, you know, Philemon, I've been thinking about this. We have known each other quite a long time, and I know you're the guy that loves everybody, and
I know that you would just be so proud that your runaway slave has become a Christian. And I just know that you would want him to serve God. And so God has told me that... just keep that light off so we don't flash. Or maybe turn all the lights off. There we go. Thank you. God has told me, Philemon, that Onesimus ought to stay here with me. Well, what's a guy going to say with that? Oh, great. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't manipulate. Instead, he gave Philemon the space to make up his decision of what to do. He did what was proper. He treated him with respect. Farmer Jones got out of his car. While heading for his friend's door, he noticed a pig with a wooden leg. His curiosity roused, he said, "Fred, how'd that pig get him a wooden leg?" "Well, Michael, that's a mighty special pig. A while back, a wild boar attacked me while I was walking in the woods. That pig there came running, went after that boar and chased him away. Saved my life." "Well, and the boar tore up his leg?" "Oh, no. He was fine after that. But a bit later, we had that fire, you know, started in the shed up against the barn. Well, that old pig started squealing like he was a stuck pig, and he woke us up, and before we got out here, the darn thing had herded the other animals out of the barn and saved them all." "Oh, well, so that's when he hurt his leg, huh? Huh, Fred?" No, Michael. He was a mite winded, though, but... "Well, then there was a day when my tractor hit a rock and rolled down the hill into the pond, and I was knocked clean out. When I came to, that pig had dove into the pond and dragged me out, for I was drowned. Sure did save my life." "And that was when he hurt his leg?" "Oh, no, he was fine. Cleaned him up a little bit, too, yeah." "Oh, okay, Fred, so just tell me, how did he get the wooden leg?" "Well," the farmer tells him, "a pig like that, you don't want to eat all at once." Don't take advantage of people. Don't treat them like pigs. We kind of do that sometimes, don't we? We back each other into a corner and we twist each other's arms. Paul was sure not to do that with his pal Philemon. He sent Onesimus back because it was the right thing to do. Take advantage of people. He says, verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, for an hour, the word is, that thou should receive him forever. The word departed that Paul uses, means to separate, to divide, to part, to put asunder, to separate oneself from, to leave a husband or a wife, to divorce. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the word for divorce. In a way, Philemon had a divorce from Onesimus. He'd been left. And frankly, when you've been left, you can't see how anything good can ever happen. And Paul said, "You know what, pal? Maybe he left you for an hour, but he's back forever." God turns bad things good. God turns bad things good. Onesimus had been through a bad relationship. He'd been deserted. But God was working on Onesimus.
And though Onesimus was running from Philemon, he couldn't run from God. Romans 8:28. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for the good. It's hard when you've been hurt. It's hard to understand what good could ever come out of it. Think of the story of Joseph and his brothers at the end of Genesis. And you know the story where Joseph was the favored son. He's the one that got the cool coat, you know. And his brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. And the day came when they not only were tormenting him, but they captured him and they sold him off as a slave. And Joseph ended up as a slave in Egypt, far from home. Well, God was with Joseph. And so things got better. Joseph was promoted at work, became the head slave at his master's house, until the day when the master's wife made accusations and he ended up in prison. Now, when Joseph ends up in prison, I would imagine, I know what I would be thinking. It's those brothers of mine. It's those brothers of mine. But you know what? We have no record of Joseph saying that. And in fact, Joseph, he's promoted in prison. How can you get promoted in prison? He becomes the head prisoner. Maybe he'll get out of this. The cupbearer and the baker come get thrown in prison for a little bit, and he interprets their dreams, and they go off, and he's hoping, maybe this is it, maybe this is my break. And they forget about him. 2 more years he spends in prison, and then finally his break comes when Pharaoh needs somebody to interpret his dream, and Joseph is called out of prison and interprets the dream. And you know, Joseph becomes then the second guy in all of Egypt, gets promoted to the max. The world goes into a famine, and Joseph finds himself in a place of feeding the world. And one day, his brothers show up. I would be so stewed up inside. I'd be so, you know, maybe you've forgotten for a while. And in fact, Joseph even called one of his kids, "God has made me forget." But then it happens, and there they are. And it all gets stirred up again. Joseph only has to go, and their heads roll. But he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says to his brothers, he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God is able to take the hardest things in your life and to make good come out of it. At the time, I don't like it. It's like, I'd rather He just give me the good stuff and not have to go through the bad stuff. But God can turn things around. He can turn things to the good. He says, verse 16, "Not now as a servant, you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, anything, if he owes you anything, put that on mine account." Now here's something that's very neat to see. Something you see in the book of Philemon is a wonderful picture of Paul acting a whole lot like Jesus. It's a picture of how Jesus intercedes for us. How Jesus steps up to the Father and says, "You know, I know you got a problem with this kid. First John chapter 2, verse 1 says that if we sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, somebody who will intercede for us. And through with this, you see Paul doing things like in verse 10, he says, Onesimus is somebody I have begotten. Jesus has born us again. Well, that the English wasn't so great. We have been begotten by him. In verse 11, he says that he was unprofitable. Now he is profitable. Jesus makes us profitable. Verse 15, he departed for a little bit to be received forever. Jesus wants us to live with the Father forever. Verse 16, not just as a servant, but as a brother. We're no longer slaves of sin, but now we are part of the family of God. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Jesus would say to the Father, receive him like you receive me. And verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. If we owe God anything because of our sin, Jesus has paid for it on the cross. It's a beautiful picture of intercession. The Bible says that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And here's a wonderful example of someone who is willing to intercede for a troubled brother. To be intercessors. To pray for people. To pray for slaves to become brothers. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. In other words, it's just like a promissory note. He inserts a part with his own handwriting and saying, look, this is he's writing a check. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me even thine own self besides. In other words, remember, guy, I'm the one that led you to the Lord. So just to remind you, you do owe me something here. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And as I mentioned, Philemon did release, church history tells us that he did release Onesimus. Onesimus went on to be a pastor in Berea. He went on to die a martyr's death in Rome. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Paul expects to be released, and he wants to visit. Therefore salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Epaphras was somebody from Colossae. He was in prison in Rome with Paul. And he says, the guy says, hi. Also Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. These are all names that we've been through a different time. Mark, this is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions. Demas was a fellow who was one of Paul's companions. But by the end of his life, Paul's life, Demas would desert Paul because he loved the world more than the gospel. And Lucas, that's Luke. That's the guy who would write the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. My fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand and pray.